The thing about history is, first of all, that we don't study history. And because we don't study history, stuff goes on past us and we don't know about it. I guess I left my Bible on the back. I'll get this other one. And the stuff that's going on is all designed for the elimination of biblical Christian thought. And because it's been going on, like, since the mid-1800s, all this stuff is done in secret. I mean, the powers that be write documents and somebody else signs it and they pass it on. And so the primary focus has been on education through all of this. And I'm just going to read a couple things and we're going to look at some scriptures. I don't know if you've ever heard of Berit Jost, but Berit is, she lived in Norway when the Nazis took it over. And so she had personal experience of what happens when a power like that comes in and takes over your country and how they change it and who they arrest and so forth. And of course, when the Nazis went into anywhere, they took such complete control that any person who in any way objected to them was either eliminated through death or sent to labor camps or something where they finally died. And so she was not very old at that time, but nonetheless, she was old enough to get to have it in her memory what happened in Norway when the Nazis come in. She's since come to America, and she's taken out citizenship, and she's had a ministry that's called Crossroads. And I don't know, I've been going onto her site for a long time and reading different things. She must do nothing but research. I don't know how you could come up with all of the things she comes up with and have any time at all. And so you can go onto her site and you can actually read all these United Nations documents and where you get to read what their comments are, what their plan, what their intent is. She actually goes back to the Eisenhower administration and actually goes beyond that too. But a lot of it starts with the Eisenhower administration and a guy named John Foster Dulles, who was Eisenhower's Secretary of State. And John Foster Dulles was bound and determined to eliminate Christian thought in any area of society. And so he started his work and working among the communist nations and then bringing that in gradually into America and into other places till he was a primary mover in the establishment of the United Nations. And so that through the United Nations, they would begin to get all of these laws passed so that the member nations would become subject to these laws. And we just now experienced this again where they went to France and signed this treaty that is has to do with global warming. And they call it climate change. Now, they're always changing the language. And they had a picture in the paper the other night of John Kerry signing the document with this little girl on his lap. I don't know who the little girl was, but that's... the implication of that is that somehow or other he is protecting this little girl by this climate change, which incidentally, the founder of the what do they call the network where they do a Weather Channel, the guy that founded that has now come out and he has come against this climate change thing, and he has come out and said all of the scientific research goes against everything that they're saying. But the Weather Channel itself will not allow anybody to work for them who doesn't agree with that position. So that's what you're being forced into little by little. And Berit had opportunity to interview a guy. There is a book that she cites. It's called The Evangelicals Are Losing the Battle for the Bible and They're Happy About It. And so she has this quite a bit on there, but she went and interviewed this guy whose last name is Zimmerman. And in the book, he's written several books, but in one of his books that she had read and she drew from, she went and asked him about his, basically his testimony. And he told how that when he was in high school, he was an atheist in high school, and he had a Spanish class, and the girl that sat next to him was quite a pretty girl, and he took a liking to her and began talking, and he found out that she was a Christian. And so she invited him to a youth meeting at their church, and he went to the youth meeting, and this would have been during the time, I'm thinking this is probably during the time of the Jesus movement from the description of the youth meeting, because it talked about the guitars and the singing and all that went on, and he had never experienced anything like this before. And so he went with her to the youth meeting, and then I guess he started going to be kind of like going to underground college, you know, he started going. And eventually he made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And wherever the church was that was associated with this, that church apparently was still pretty strong, biblically strong. And they were talking how they saw the Bible as the inspired word of God. It was inerrant and so forth. And that's where he was when he graduated from high school. He was holding to the views that he had gotten in that church. He went to a Bible school out in California, and the Bible school in California had an entirely different view. And they were supposed to be what they call fundamental, you know, and on their building, somewhere on the building, over the door, wherever they had it, they had this sign that said, "We believe in the inerrant word of God, that it is the only way to come to know Jesus Christ," and so forth. And it was an old-fashioned kind of a placard that would have been used for a long time. And so he went in and he got into whatever classes he got into, and the professors in there began to teach him that you couldn't see the Bible that way anymore. That the modern thinking and scientific discovery and so forth, they had learned a lot. And so they were now beginning to reinterpret the scriptures and even to reinterpret what they considered to be the scriptures. So they threw out the creation, the 6 days of creation, and they began to throw out other things and allowed themselves the privilege of picking and choosing what they would take from the Bible as being the word of God. But then they would decide how that was to be applied in modern times. So it wouldn't be the same way as it was when Christ spoke, because those people lived in a different period of history and their thinking was different and their technology was different and they didn't have all of the smarts that we have now. So even though Christ was the teacher, they didn't quite understand the way we understand now. We're much smarter. And so they got over into the acceptance of homosexuality and abortion and all these, and this is a Christian college. And that's where this Zimmerman then, he moved from the position that he had, you know, the Bible said it, I believe it, that settles it kind of a thing, to having to reinterpret the scriptures. And so Barrett, in her interview with him, is asking him, you know, well, you know, how can you be Christian and do this? And he's explaining to her that we need to have a new vision of the of Christianity, that the old guard, you might say, we're just not as smart as we are, which is kind of like an evolutionary position. So she has quite a bit on there from the book, and she makes this comment about her interview. She said, "This quest, like Zimmerman, a growing number of evangelicals are abandoning the simplified answers." And that's in quotes, and seeking a richer, more nuanced, more challenging engagement with Scripture. One grounded not in aphorisms or political ideology, but in what Zimmerman called the deeper truth of who God is. This quest has led many evangelicals to revise their interpretation of key biblical passages, especially those addressing sexual or social justice themes, to downgrade parts of Scripture as historical anachronisms and reject the political call to arms still sounded by a dwindling generation of conservative elders. A new evangelical theology is taking shape, one that retains the Bible as its centerpiece, but understands it very differently. Evangelicals once summarized their approach to Scripture with a staccato catchphrase, "The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it." Today, especially among younger evangelicals, each part of that formula is undergoing revision. "I've never been in the camp of wanting to draw those hard lines," Zimmerman told me as he went on. So his thing is, and this is what's happening, his thing is love, 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 love. That's what he's saying, love, love, love. We're supposed to love everybody and love alone. He said, "That's what I'll do. I'll love until they kill me." Well, in this, I said this is there's a mound of information, and I can't give you all that information. But this is during the time of Bill Clinton. This fits into all this. So while Americans focused on more scintillating news, now I've asked the question in the past. Why does the media, let's just think of a newscast, for instance. On the newscast, they're going to take 5 to 6 minutes on weather out of every half hour. They're going to have this guy then go all through all this stuff on weather. And in the case of Channel 27, they have 90 minutes, and all each 30-minute segment is basically the same as the one before, especially with the weather guy. Then, so why do we have to have such a large focus on weather? Why has that become such a big deal? Now, if we were agriculture, I could see where that would be something we'd want to know about what's coming because of our planting and harvesting and things of that nature. Now, we're also, the big deal is sports. What's the difference if the Cleveland Cavaliers are going to play somebody and try to win a championship so that LeBron James can make another $100 million? What does that resolve? That doesn't resolve anything. No, people want to watch a game and cheer on it. That's okay. Go ahead and do it. But don't make that such a big deal, because behind that, all of this, it's the same thing as Rome. As sports takes over the mindset, the other people who are more diligent, because the Bible in Proverbs says that the diligent are the ones who prevail, it's the wicked who are being diligent in their search for this atheistic world that's supposed to turn out to be so wonderful. So what they do, when he said, while Americans are focused on more scintillating news, I don't really care if Prince died. Prince died, he went to judgment. I don't care if Prince died, all right? That's his problem. He lived his life prior to the death. He's the guy that had to go and stand and give an account and end up wherever he ended up, and I don't think he probably ended up in heaven because of his life. But look at who is it? Some baseball team, I don't know if it's the Indians are playing somewhere or some baseball team anyway, they're having a big tribute to Prince at the start of their game, and the announcers were talking about it. Yesterday we watched some of that Indians game, and the announcers were talking about all these songs, these Prince songs are going to be, this is going to be marvelous, and he's really going on. And I thought, what's the big deal? So, okay, the guy died, and he died possibly of a drug overdose, so whatever. But that's the kind of thing that we get. And when they come on the 27 News, they've got to tell us what happened they go in like five states where this family got shot. And okay, that happened down there. But why is there nothing, why is there now an absolute blackout of anything that has to do with the Bible or Christianity? You might not know, but it used to be that in the Warren Tribune Chronicle, every Monday in the Tribune Chronicle, they published some preacher's sermon. So they wouldn't have the same guy every week, but one of the highlights of the Monday paper was the full text of a preacher's sermon in one of the churches in Warren, and they did use a different one each week and then go around again. And I wrote a letter to the editor a good while back. I wrote this letter, and I said, I can't remember the guy's name that was the editor at that time. And I said, it has become very obvious to me that you refuse to publish anything that I write you, so I'm just going to write to you. And I asked the question, why on your religion pages do you have all the stuff on the religion pages about the charitable deeds that people are doing and all that, but you don't give room for anybody to put a sermon on there? Why don't you use your religion pages to allow the church to function the way God intended it to function, and this will become sort of an evangelistic page, partly, and get back to where you used to be as a paper? Well, of course, he never answered me, and he didn't publish the letter. So the question went unanswered. Well, while Americans were focusing on more scintillating news, President Clinton quietly signed a new executive order titled The Implementation of Human Rights Treaties. The media ignored it, and our leaders didn't tell us, yet we will pay the cost in freedom as well as dollars for the creation of a massive government bureaucracy to promote, monitor, and enforce compliance with human rights regulations mandated by the United Nations. These are mandated by the United Nations. Remember, this governing body shows only contempt for biblical values, American sovereignty, and the U.S. Constitution. Clinton's timing was perfect. An attack on Iraq had been planned. And after December's impeachment proceedings, Congress would adjourn for the holidays. Without its objection, the executive order would take effect within 30 days and become a federal law. Once implemented, no one would be free to do or say anything contrary to the new global ideology. That's page 3. Where's page 4? I thought I carried that over. It says, hard to believe. Before studying the executive order itself, take a look at the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. This is different. Human rights is different than inalienable rights. Human rights is an entirely different thing. It illustrates the deceptive meanings behind the noble words used to persuade the American people to accept unthinkable regulations. Even so, on December 10, 1998, President Clinton used its 50th anniversary to celebrate its ideals, to honor its late sponsor, Eleanor Roosevelt, to announce the human rights initiatives, and to sign this executive order. At first glance, it looks okay, but then you get into it, because here's what it says. In Article 18, it says, they uphold the right to freedom of thought, conscience, and religion. Article 19 says the right to freedom of opinion and expression, and to seek and receive and impart information and ideas through any media and regardless of frontiers. You still have that, except when they get to Article 29, it says these rights and freedoms may in no case be exercised contrary to the purposes and principles of the United Nations. So they're now, the Convention on the Rights of the Child has been going on for some time. This is also done behind closed doors, so that the Christian concept of child training will become illegal. And they can at any time, just as they did with the homeschoolers, they can come at any time and remove any person's child if they decide that you are training that child in a biblical worldview. And they, one of the accusations they will use, they'll accuse you of bullying the child. That's why bullying has been such a big deal in the news, because this is behind it. They're going to accuse you of bullying your child into this faith position where they're going to believe creation, follow man, work of Jesus Christ, and so forth. And that's bullying. And within the health bill that they signed that nobody read, that's contained in there. Those things are in there. That at whatever point, whoever the power that is would be, would decide to exercise it, they can start coming to houses and doing examinations and removing children. Well, okay, all of this is going on, and this is the White Horse Rider has come out, and over this long period of time has gradually established this new world order of thinking. Not just in government, but in actual thinking, and decided what can't be thought. So even though your Constitution says you have the right to exercise your religion freely, that's what Kurt Schilling did. When Kurt Schilling put that picture, it's a really horrible, ugly picture of this guy, and then the simple question, do you want this guy going into a restroom where your little girl is? And because he does that, see, he's not allowed to think that. under this new concept, he's not allowed to think that, because this would come into some kind of a biblical approach to life. And so he gets fired from his job for thinking it, and this is happening all over the place. So let me go through some scriptures. All of these have to do with a time like we've come into and are coming into, and none of us know where is it going to finally reach its peak. Is there going to be somebody like Donald Trump, who now Donald Trump is starting to change and said, well, I was just forming an image. So he's been going around like this big old mad giant that wants to stomp down all of the evil in government. And now he's starting to change, and he has said that the Carolina law is wrong. He's come out against it. He has said that he would give homosexuals the same rights that they've been given because they ought to have it. So all of the loud, stormy stuff now starting to go around, because it's getting up to the time where he's thinking maybe he'll get the nomination and he needs to get the vote. So he's going to start tempering this. Well, he could be a guy brought into a position where he then begins to actually make Obama look pretty small, where he could begin to use the same tactics Obama has to ignore Congress, to simply make executive orders and take us into worse shape than we were. And then you've got this guy Cruz, who is sort of on the opposite side of the aisle on this thing. Well, let me just read to you some scriptures. Jude, this is from Jude, very familiar, Jude verses 3 and 4. It says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what I've been reading in this thing. All right, but there's two sides to this. The first is that they crept in unnoticed. This is all done secretly. They didn't come out in the open and say, look, I'm a communist at heart, back in the 40s. They didn't come out and say, I'm a communist at heart. I would really like us to change our system of government from a republic to a communist or socialist society where we work differently and give all, they didn't do that. This is all done under cover of darkness in committee meetings and so forth. And the presidents of the United States have been a major part of it, even Ronald Reagan, because Ronald Reagan, who is held up as the great conservative who did all this good, which he did do a lot of good things, but he also signed the agreement with Gorbachev to bring in this Russian educational system that is the system that has what they call school to work, where you take a child, you put the child in kindergarten, and these industries around have contracted with the schools to train these children for a particular line of work. And as these children go through school, they're being trained to work in a global economy. It might not even be in America. It could be in some other country in the world, where they're going to go and do whatever job they have been prepared for through these 12 years in which they're in school. And they no longer, you lose this concept of going and finding a job that fits the calling God put on your life or your talents. So Ronald Reagan is the guy that's responsible for agreeing to that. And then that was brought in through the United Nations and through this contract, where what we did, we sent this in this exchange. They opened up and allowed our rock music groups to go in and things of that nature, which didn't last long, because when the rock groups that we had that they were taking got in there and they saw them start to performing, the communists were offended by the immorality of these people. And they said, this is garbage. We don't want that. They were smarter than we were. We had this biblical background. We couldn't see it. They had an atheistic background. They could see the difference, just like the Muslims see homosexuality for what it is. And they'll kill a homosexual. So what's that going to turn out to be? They crept in unnoticed. But then it says they were designated for this condemnation. So this is the act of God. And that's what we're living with. When I read all this stuff about all this has gone on and how secretly it's gone on and how we don't even know what laws exist, that's all at the direct order of Almighty God. And this is a part of the plan he set out on when they were discussing creation. I don't know how that took place. I am not smart enough. God did not tell us in the Word. I don't know how this occurred, that they sat down together and had this conversation and decided we're going to create, and then in the scope of this creation, we're going to have this man that we create fall, and then we're going to have so many years of time that expire in which the sinfulness of man is fully expressed until he reaches some high pinnacle where he thinks he is God, and then finally we're going to terminate this with the second coming and the final judgment. I don't know how that was all done. I just know that it was done. And therefore, we know that what's happening today, and this is the comfort that the Christian, the believer, has. What's happening today is an act of God, not an act of Satan. Satan is the instrument. But God is the one who is controlling, holding the strings, if you would. God is the one that's controlling it because of certain things he has stated to us in the Scripture. So the writer to Jude, when Jude writes, he said, I was eager to write to you about our common salvation. What I wanted to write to you about was our common salvation. I wanted to talk whatever I had in my mind. I wanted to. But when I started to, I discovered all of this stuff, and I decided I really need to write to you about this contending for the faith. Because the more I looked at it, I see the wickedness that has crept in, and how it's taken root, and how it's grown to a full plant, and how now we're living where what Jesus said, or the Bible says, that men would call good evil and evil good, that we're actually living with that. And so I thought I better write to you about your need to contend and stay in the battle as long as you can. For these people, God brought them in. They perverted the grace of our God. Well, that's like this Zimmerman. See, that's all these people in this evangelical world who are now perverting the grace of God to make love, what they call love, the order, so that the homosexuals who love each other and all this, and they call them, they even use the language queer Christians, that we have to learn, we have to accept that they're all becoming a part. Say, my goodness, no wonder we're getting into such a state that we are. And the thing about when Barrett was doing her research, most of the people she encountered were Methodists at that time, but her research was done a while back. Now it's spread out all over the place. So Jude gives us a warning and says that we need, when this is happening, we need to contend all the more for the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self. All right, lovers of self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now this is, that's a whole lot. If you just take those, and I'm reading, I think I'm actually reading from the Bible Betty has, okay? So I'm not reading the King James here. So when you read, what you should do is, as you read that, you read it and then you think about the time you're living in. Is this going on? Wait a minute. Are people lovers of self? Is that the priority? Lovers of self more than lovers of God? Are they lovers of money? Well, look at some of these contracts these sports guys sign. Millions and millions of dollars, and you wonder, how do they get to that point? And what do they do? Because you can read story after story where the guys that made millions are now dead broke. And a lot of them are in prison because they ended up going into the drug business. All right, lovers of money. Proud, arrogant, abusive. Well, Jennifer has to deal with this in the hospital. And she made the comment earlier that the psych wards are filled up. And they have no place to put these. Well, how come the psych wards are filled up? What's going on in this thing we call society that the people are in the condition they're in? Well, it fits into here somewhere. Arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Children today, look, we're working with some what you would call pretty nice little kids. But if you work with them every day, one of the things you learn is that they're not real quick to obey a command. If you give a command, almost without exception, the first thing you get is an argument. It may be a little argument, but it's an argument. And it's not, because it can be a very simple command. Will you please turn around in your seat and be quiet? Well, I was just... No, you didn't hear me. I said, turn around your seat and be quiet. All right? When I'm talking, you're supposed to be listening. I am here teaching, and if I'm teaching, I don't want you to turn around there talking to the guy behind you or the guy next to you, and you're having a conversation while I'm trying to teach you something. I want you to shut up and listen, because I'm not teaching you something that isn't necessary or important. All right? You deal with that. So this is to their parents. Well, look what the parents are having to deal with. They're ungrateful. Ungrateful because now we've been led into a world that thinks that the world owes them, they think the world owes them a living. You're supposed to, everybody's going to have this, $15 an hour, this minimum wage, $15 an hour. Bernie Sanders says, we're going to give this to everybody. Oh, yeah? How long you think they're going to be happy with that? You give them $15 an hour, and they go to the store, and the grocer raises price, and they're going to come back and say, we need $20 an hour. Okay, go to work and get a job that pays $20. No, that's not what we want. We want you to give it to us, all right? So, yeah, well, and that's one of the reasons, because who's going to pay? Listen, when I started, this is my own experience, I started the Tribune Chronicle, they paid me 76 cents an hour. Well, I was an apprentice linotype machinist who had never ever seen a linotype in his life. How much good was I going to do that company? The best I could do was to dust them off. I didn't know anything, so I had to start reading and learning because I had no teacher. There was nobody there to teach. Eddie Lipshinsky, who was the head machinist, quit the same day I started. No, there was nobody there that knew anything about linotypes. And they're coming to me saying, hey, Jim, this linotype's not working right. Come fix it. And I say, sure. Is it dirty? So I go find a manual and sit down with a manual and read the manual until I find a picture of the part that isn't working. Then I can read about how it's supposed to work and find about adjustment. And it was a long, hard process of having to learn that. Well, I was being paid 76 cents an hour. 6 months later, I went to 86 cents an hour. Then 6 months later, I went to 96 cents an hour because I was really studying work and they thought they were impressed with how hard I was working. So now I'm up to 96 cents an hour. And 6 months later, Mrs. Hurlburt came to see me, and she said, James, you've been doing a really good job, and our policy is when you are progressing, we give you a raise every 6 months. And I said, oh, thank you, she said, but we can't give it to you this time. Down the tubes I went, all right? Well, but I still kept working and learning, and finally 6 more months went by and they gave me another 10 cents and finally we got up to where what was probably called a living wage. Thank God Martha was working. We got married. She made more money than I did. All right. But this ingratitude, they're ungrateful, unholy. They're unholy, heartless. Somebody went into 4 houses down southern Ohio and killed 8 people, shot them all in the head. The one mother was shot in the head with her 4-day-old baby laying beside her. Whoever went in there and shot them, they don't have a clue who did this. They're working in the dark. Heartless, but heartless. I was at Dean's last Monday getting my back worked on a little bit. And this woman came into the room and she said she was a Christian, but she smoked cigarettes. And so she went on about that. I guess you call that bondage. I'm a Christian, but I smoke cigarettes. So I didn't say much to her. I said, well, if that's the worst thing you got going for yourself, you're not in too bad a shape. So she lay down on the bed and she started talking. Yadda. She went on. And finally she gets around to politics. First of all, she condemned Obama. Then she started talking about this election thing that's going on. This is really bad. It's worse on the Republican side than it is on the Democrat. And so I knew right away, she's Democrat, so we go on. And so after she took a breath, finally, and I said, well, there's one thing I don't understand. I said, if these people that are running for office, the ones especially who profess to be Christian, why don't they stand up and speak out against abortion? She then went into this long thing of how she sees that as between a woman and God. If this woman said, some women don't want to have children. If she don't want to have a child and she has the abortion, that's between her and God. I said, the key word is between. You're not hearing the word between. It's between her and God. So she then went on for about 10 minutes and never shut up, expressing her views of abortion and why it's okay to kill the child because it's between the woman and God. And I wanted to ask her, if that child's a year old and the woman decides she doesn't want it anymore and she hires somebody to kill it, is that between her and God? Well, I never got to that because she never shut up. So my treatment had ended and Dean came in and I got up and was starting to leave. And she stopped talking and she said, well, it was nice meeting you, Pastor. Hope I'll see you again. And I thought about that verse in Proverbs that said, you don't rebuke a scorner. You know, so I just keep quiet anyway. So here he's describing this ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. You can't bring them to peace. They're slanderous. They're without self-control. They're brutal, not loving good, and so forth, going down through. All of that in the third chapter of 2 Timothy. And then it says in verse 6 and 7, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions, always learning but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Now remember, this is God who has done this. God has brought this condition about. In the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, he says, I charge thee therefore before God, and this would connect to Jude, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and that should be reversed. Having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers. In other words, they're only going to listen to somebody if he's going to tell them what they want to hear. Why do you think politicians do what they do? They find out what the people want to hear. Why would Hillary Clinton go into a place in the South and speak in a Southern dialect? Because that's what they want to hear. And that makes her look like she's one of the good folks. She got on a subway in New York. She's going to show she's just ordinary people. She rides the subway. She didn't know how to put the coin in to get on the subway. Somebody had to come and show her. Oops, Oh, little slip. Nobody caught it. All right. So he says, what are we supposed to do when we see 2 Timothy 3, the condition? We're supposed to preach the word. We're supposed to keep on keeping on. In the 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 1, he says, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Well, when we read this, the evangelicals are losing the battle for the Bible, and they like it. They're glad about it. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's a guy named Kent Hovind. Nick wanted me to buy me his videos, his science, because he does creation. He teaches on creation. When he's teaching in the subject of creation, he's pretty good, but he is a dispensationalist, and he is an Arminian, and so when he gets over to other areas, he's kind of weak. He went to jail for 10 years. And he went to jail for 10 years partly because he stood against evolution. And then they brought charges against him that had to do with tax fraud and so forth, which were all false charges, all proven to be false charges. He still spent 10 years, and he's out now. He got out last summer. And his creation videos, you can watch them on YouTube. His creation videos are really good. He and Ken Ham don't exactly see everything the same, but they both had their origin from Dr. Morris, who had the Institute for Creation Research. They both kind of come from that. So the disagreements they have are not major, but they are some. But for the most part, they're pretty solid on what they do on creation. So Hovind, in dealing with creation, makes the point. What he says is, evolution is the dumbest religion ever thought of. That's his phrase. Evolution is the dumbest and most dangerous religion ever thought of. So here he said, the Spirit speaks expressly that people will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, we're getting doctrines of demons everywhere. There's no place that it's not touching. It touches the family. It touches business. It touches personal living. It's everything. You can just, if you made a list, everything, these doctrines have come in and people are buying them. So now the whole concept of good or bad, right or wrong, is being lost or has been lost, except in these small little pockets where the other guy said they still have these elders who are still staying true and doing what Jude said. They're contending for the faith. So he just mentions a couple here, forbidding to eat certain foods and to forbidding to marry. And then he gets into that. In 2 Thessalonians, he says, the mystery of iniquity, which means the spirit of lawlessness. The spirit of lawlessness does already work. Now, this is when Paul's writing. It's already going on with Paul's writing. So it had been going on ever since the fall in the garden. None of this is new. All of this has been going on. Every crime, every fault, every failure that you can identify that we would call sin started in the garden. Well, actually started with the fall of Lucifer, I suppose. But then in the garden with the fall of Adam. And so that we are all affected by this. So Paul writes and says, the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets or hinders will continue to hinder until he's taken out of the way. Now that's something to ponder. Who is the hinderer? Well, of course the hinderer is the Lord. God is the hinderer. God the Holy Spirit, the hinderer. We are hinderers because we preach the truth of the Word of God, and so we're hinderers. And this this spirit of lawlessness that was kept in check by the Word of God is kept in check by the Bible. Because when you teach a child what we call right from wrong, you do it biblically. When you're a Christian parent, you teach your child right from wrong biblically. And if your child does something wrong, you explain to them what law of God they broke. All right? Look, what you just did is wrong. Now, here's the reason it's wrong. here's the law of God, and here's what you did. You see, you broke God's law. Now, child, I haven't gone on some kind of a tangent and set up all these rules for you to follow. This is subject to me. I have to keep these laws. You have to keep these laws. Failure to do so is called sin. And therefore, because you're my child, and because I am under a divine command, I have got to train this out of you. So the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. What method? The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, the rod of correction can vary a little bit from child to child, because there are some children all you got to do is speak to. You speak to them and they respond. Some children are like the proverb said that, you know, how is it about the 100 stripes? A word enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. So this fool who refuses to quit being a fool keeps getting stripes and getting stripes and getting stripes, but he won't quit being a fool. So that person, and they're growing older all the time, and you end up with deeper and deeper distress. So he said, this spirit of lawlessness working, and there is a hinderer. When the hinderer is removed, if the Bible is a hinderer, the Holy Spirit is a hinderer, if the preachers, if those men and who are preaching the truth are removed, if through whatever means, and as we started off looking at this, this is what's happening in this evangelical community. They are removing the preaching which would hinder the growth of lawlessness, which then opens the door to the lawlessness. And that's what he said here. But when you get, if I can quickly, because I see my time is about gone, drop down to the end of this passage in 2 Thessalonians, we see why. He said, God, in the King James, it says, God shall send them strong delusion. It actually says, God sends them strong delusion. The shall is not there. God sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Well, that explains why all this other stuff is going on. They believe a lie. In order that, what is the result of believing the lie? They all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That takes you back to Romans 1, reprobate mind. It said they not only know that there's judgment on these things, but they do them anyway and have pleasure in others that do them. So this white horse rider, when this white horse rider comes out and starts conquering peaceably, this is what you eventually get to, what we're reading this morning, which opens the seal to the red horse rider to come and take the peace from the earth, because there's really no peace there anyway. The peace is gone. There's no peace on earth. You know, the guy wrote the song, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carol say, peace on earth, good. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song. That was during the Civil War that guy wrote that. Hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Well, if he lived another 100 years, imagine what he'd think now compared to then. Hate is strong on earth. So the white horse rider comes to conquer, and he has already advanced enormously far in his conquering. And it doesn't take long in the progression of time for God to bring all this stuff down to the point that if you're going to stay true to the scripture, if you're going to stand on the scripture, you are going to become an enemy of the state. And the state then, you know what Adolf Hitler told the Pope? The Pope said something to him about killing the Jews. You know what Adolf Hitler said to the Pope? He said, I'm just doing what your church has been doing for years and years and years. I'm not doing anything different. He simply called back to their attention the inquisitions, the things that the Roman Catholic Church has done in slaughtering people. And so his justification was, don't talk to me. I'm not doing anything different than you guys. All right. Well, that's probably what they would say today. So you're living in a time. I told the church, this goes back to 1978. when we were starting with ACE. And we had a meeting and the parents came in and we were talking about getting the school going and so forth. And I said to them at that meeting, I said, there's one thing you need to understand. This is not vacation Bible school. This is not coming in for a week and having some fun for a week and doing something. This is every day, every day, every day, every day, for as long as God has us do it. And I said, I want you to think about something. We could come to a time when it will be, the threat will come that if you continue to train your child in Christian education, we're going to remove the child from the home. And then you're going to have to make a decision where you're going to stand with the Lord. You're going to have to entrust your children to the keeping of Almighty God and trust your training that you've already done to Holy Spirit to keep it in them and keep them strong through it, because they're going to have to go through it too. But you could be to the point now, because of this health bill that they passed for Obama, of losing your child because you want to train them the way God said. And the Christians are going to have to make a decision about their own personal faith, whether they're going to, hopefully it doesn't happen to any, but if it does, they're going to have to decide, where am I going to stand with God on this? Am I going to stay true, commit my children to Him, and trust Him to keep them through all this, or am I going to take the mark and sign up? So the time is rapidly squeezing down on us here for this. Amen.